Today on Richard Ellis Talks.
It's about a person, and it's about a living person, and his name is Jesus. And you have a direct line of communication to him, and because of him, you have a direct line of communication to the Father himself. And you don't have to go through anybody else or to anybody else. You can go straight to him.
You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's style is unlike anyone else, where he shares the life-changing message of the gospel in a way that's real, refreshing, focused, and fun. We know that life is pretty challenging these days, but these talks will help you meet those challenges head-on with biblical truth, encouragement, and direction. Now, if you're not able to stick around with us for all of today's talk, you can always listen to, download, and even share this entire message with a friend right from our website, richardellis.com. So, let's jump right in with today's talk. Here is Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Crucifix. So what is this thing? I did a funeral recently, and sometimes you go into funerals, you're not really sure what's going to happen. And I knew the family. I actually knew the woman that I was doing her service. And when I got there to do the service, behind her casket on a pole was a crucifix. Now you say, well, maybe that's some Catholic background, whatever. You know, where does this thing come from? Crucifixes have been around for a very long time. They're a problem for some people. You go all the way back to Martin Luther. Martin Luther was fine with crosses with Christ on them or without. Then when Lutheranism came to America, Calvin was totally against, John Calvin was totally against any kind of cross, anybody on it. And so that kind of squelched that. You say, well, are crucifixes bad? Should I wear a cross? Should I not? Here's where the danger comes in. If you think praying to an object is going to change your life, it's not going to work. You pray to a person. Now you say, well, it's some kind of art. Okay, let's let it be art. But it cannot become some type of artifact that you put your trust in and that some magical, mystical thing is in that crucifix. Crucifixes throughout history, some depict Jesus as, and usually they're 3D, a true, authentic crucifix is going to have Jesus 3D, not painted onto a cross. And they don't have any power, okay? So you say, well, but I look at that crucifix and it reminds me of what he did. And by the way, some crucifixes depict him as alive and some depict him as dead. You say, what do you mean? Jesus was alive on the cross. So some of them depict him in that state. And if you see one that has his side pierced, then you say, well, that clearly means that he was dead. So, but is suffering nonetheless on that cross. I am more of an after guy than a before guy. So I'm fine if you got your crucifix. I'd just rather you turn it around and show the backside where he's gone. You know, have your before and after shot. He did die. And you say, well, is there anything wrong with depicting him as dead? No. And I'll read you some scripture to this effect. But I just kind of caution you to not get so tied up. You say, well, I go to this certain place and I got this certain stuff and I got candles and I got crosses and I got all this stuff. It's not about all that. It's about a person and it's about a living person and his name is Jesus. And you have a direct line of communication to him, and because of him, you have a direct line of communication to the Father himself. And you don't have to go through anybody else or to anybody else. You can go straight to him, okay? So in that funeral, I'm thinking, well, you know, I looked over at that crucifix and this is what occurred to me in regard to this woman who was a believer. It actually was a crucifix. And all of her problems that she had had in her life, sin, whatever it was, that Jesus had fixed. And even laying there dead in a casket, her body there, he had even fixed that. Because her body was in the box, but she was not in that box. So what does this crucifix need to fix? I think some people from time to time either say this to me a roundabout way, say, you know what? His sermons are just all about the same thing. It's always about Jesus. It's always about this death, burial, resurrection. Why didn't he talk about something else? There's nothing else to talk about. It's all traceable to that. And without that, you have nothing. You say, well, but I'm already a Christian. Stop telling me how to be saved. You are a Christian, if that's the case. And yes, you are saved from hell, from death. But have you been saved from your sin and your life? You say, well, what do you mean? Well, if you're so saved, then you're not sinning as much anymore. Now, I'm not negating that when you die, you'll go to heaven. And I sit with people week after week after week, some who have made horrific choices. I mean, catastrophic choices that have impacted their families, impacted even whether they'll end up free or in prison at some point. And I say to them, you are a Christian, yes. And you say, well, how could they do these things and still be called Christians? The same way you can do and think and say what you say and still be called a Christian. You say, well, I'm not doing and saying, but what are you thinking? What are you feeling? And if there's sin at the core of that, then you got problems too. So you say, well, then you're saying it's not just about dying and going to heaven. No, it's way more than just that. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life. And then what did he say? That you might have it more abundantly. So this is not just about existing. It's not just about hanging on to your little ticket and waiting to die or for Jesus to return and then we're out of here and just hoping everything goes okay. You have the power and a process to be involved with that enables you to overcome sin. Go to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, look at verse 22. I'm not going to read you the whole context. Clearly when Jesus was arrested, about to be put on trial, Pilate said to them, what then shall I do with Jesus who is called the Christ? They all said to him, let him be crucified. So here we go. And Jesus had talked about that he would die, and here it's going down. Jump down to verse 35. And this is a simple statement of fact, but this is what it says. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. So, yes, we have crucifixes, and they depict what? Jesus, not that he posed for the portrait, but a man hanging on a cross. And by the way, in researching this, I actually found one that was finally accurate, where Jesus was naked on a cross. And it was hard for me to even look at the picture because of the reality of that. You say, no, he was covered. That's an artist being polite. But he hung there totally exposed, totally naked for us. Another verse, Romans chapter, let's go to chapter 6. So I'm actually going to read you beginning at verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized or put into Christ Jesus were put into or baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, that is not just talking about being raised from the dead one day. That's talking about a new life, a newness of life. If you are a Christian, your life is supposed to change. You're not just sitting on a ticket. Something happens. You say, but I've been a Christian for 20 years and I'm just still in the same old struggles, the same old sin, the same old, nothing changes. There's a good chance you're by yourself or you're not around people who know how to help you. So get somebody in who knows what to do. So you say, well, my life's not working. I have no newness of life. That excitement, that initial joy, excitement that happened when I became a Christian, it's gone. Now I'm just stuck again. It's like I didn't even become a Christian. Then get around some people who are experts in that. You say, well, who are those people? Look for people who sound like and live like and not acting like they actually live like their life has changed. Follow them around a little while. You can be nice for a few hours at church. You can't keep that up. Hi, how are you? I'm great. How was your week? It was great. God is good. He's great. Everything's great. Keep that going just for a little while longer. Get in the car, flip somebody off on the way home, and here we're back. Get out of my way. I'm trying to get to lunch. I'm talking about a seamless kind of living where it's new, it's fresh, it's new every morning, as the scripture describes. That doesn't mean you don't have problems, that you never sin. It doesn't mean that. It just means that it's less and less and less. It's less of you and more of him all the time. So keep reading here. Verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. He can't be talking about heaven because you're not going to be a slave of anything. You're going to be in heaven. So it's about, are you a slave of sin or righteousness on this side? For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, let me tell you why I sin. I sin because I don't believe I'm dead to the sin. I think that sin has some power over me still. So I go, okay, I'll serve you. I'll be your slave. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do that. Instead of saying, I am dead to you. Now, this is said a lot of times in a very cruel way. People use this terminology. I've heard someone say this week to a family member because of a situation. And literally, the person said to the other person, you are dead to me. In other words, you don't exist. You are not my family member anymore. It's over. Now, you got to be pretty upset to pull that trigger. Why don't you pull that trigger on sin? Because it's a fact, scripturally, that we are dead to all these sins. You say, well, I know it says that, but I don't believe that. No, we don't want to believe that because we don't want to give up our sin. Because we think that our sin is going to do us better than he is. But sooner or later, you get to the place and you say, Lord, this is killing me. This is going to end up destroying me like it's destroyed my, whatever your deal is. I'm out. You got to help me. I want to hate this stuff like I think I would want to hate somebody who betrayed me or something. So you're dead to me. Start saying that to your sin. And the second the enemy approaches you and says, hey, you got to do what I want you to do, you say, you know what? No, I don't. I got scripture to back up what I'm about to tell you. And the answer now is no. We are not doing that anymore. You say, well, you can't just say words and it go away. It's not just words. It's the word of God. It is the power of God backing up the word of God and the spirit of God saying, yes, you can. You say, well, this is just positive thinking. It's not positive thinking. It's powerful thinking based on scripture. I got a room full of people. I can go row by row and some of them are struggling a little bit still, but a ton of people this is working for. It doesn't mean they never have a bad thought. They don't go down. They don't trip. They don't fall. It's not perfection on this side completely. It's just, it's a ton better than it used to be. And they've made a choice to follow him instead of sin. Verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Now, this is a crazy picture. What part of your body have you been presenting? Please don't call anything out. Just think body parts. What part would you say, what's the first part that came to your mind? Now, I'm going to be very tactful here and just go with reproductive organs. How about that? You say, well, no, that's not my issue. All right, let's go with tongue. So you basically say to the devil, dear devil, good morning. I present to you my tongue. Take my tongue and use it as you will to pursue food, or to curse, or to blaspheme, or to gossip. But you have my, here's my tongue. I lay it on the altar. Some altars aren't big enough for them. You say, well, I'm not doing that. Then what are you doing? What am I doing? What are you presenting to him? I'm not presenting anything to the devil. Then how do we end up every night in the same place, the same day, over and over and over, if you haven't presented yourself to the enemy? Well, I don't like the sound of that. It's a default. If you don't present yourself to Christ for righteousness, you end up going back. Okay, keep reading. Verse 13 again. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. So sin cannot control you unless you give it control. Sin is exhausting. It is death. I actually know people who are dead today because they could not say no to sin. Verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Does that describe our lives? Or would you say you're a slave of sin? You're just doing whatever sin says. Okay, let's go drink again. I talked to a guy the other day, a while back, and he had gotten caught up into some kind of lifestyle and had, I don't know if you know about these things, probably don't need to put more in your head. It's basically a sex cruise in the Greek islands. Just a whole ship full of people that have signed up to go on a week-long cruise, and it's just whoever, wherever, whenever. And of course, I rejoiced with him. Praise the Lord that you're able to go on that trip. What does he want me to say? You're going to have a lot of fun. Sounds like packing in a bunch of honeymoons in 1 week. Honeymoon after honeymoon after honeymoon. That's not what I told him. Why didn't I tell him that? Who do you have in your life that is warning you about where you're going? I don't have anybody because I don't want anybody warning me. I'm going to do what I want to do. And how is that working out for you? And how is it going to work out? So what do you think I encourage him to do? Cancel the trip. It's going to cost money. Dude, it's going to cost you more than money if you go do that. It's going to cost you your life. You say, oh, what a terrible person. I would never do anything like that. Yeah, what would you do? What are you doing? Now, for people that aren't sure what it is, I highly recommend you just climb in your closet. It probably won't take maybe 45 seconds for the Holy Spirit to show you what it is. If you're open to finding out what your struggle is, he's pretty quick to say, this is it. Now, there are people who come to this thing and they say, well, it just seems like you're being hard on us and you're beating us up. I am trying to help you. I am trying to explain to you that if you've been crushed by sin, that's not how you're supposed to live. Life's hard enough without you choosing to turn your body, literally your body, over to sin and let it hurt you anymore. You're going to suffer if you do everything right. That's what the book says, but it's better to suffer for doing the right thing than the wrong thing. So get in on a little of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we may read a little bit out of 1 Corinthians 1 and actually 2. Turn to that. Okay, now let me tell you who I lose at this point if I haven't lost you already. Here, you're stuck in here for a little while. People out there, just turn it off. I don't have to listen to this anymore. I can't use the phrase that I would like to use, but it starts with half. And if you're living a halfway Christian life, all these words are in Scripture, the King James Version. I'm just not saying I'm putting them together today. So you say, I get what you're saying. I believe the Bible. I believe everything in the Bible. I grew up with this. Defend the Bible. I'll defend the Bible. Why don't we defend the Bible by actually living it? You want to defend it? Live it. Oh, I'm washed in the blood, dyed in the wool, all these phrases. But follow me around, follow you around. What's going on? What's really going on? So you say, well, I like going to church. For what? For what? Oh, I just feel better. About what? Is your life changing? Well, no. But my mom's really glad I'm here. That's it. She encouraged me to go to church. I'm not discouraging you from going to church. But if you can come here and sit or out there and listen and say, oh, he's feeding me so much, and your life is not changing, it's not working. Amen. It's not working. You say, well, you want it to change too much. I'll go for just a little change, a little less of this, a little more of him. So for some of you, say, yeah, it's slow. I'm good with slow. What is frustrating is when it's an all stop and yet defend everything. Oh, I love that song. Going to give a little money. I'm not against that either, but I want your life to change. That's what he died for. Newness of life. And the enemy is such a snake. And what you get back is, I'm just having too much fun to quit. Too much fun to quit. Can't say no. I can't get out. I know I need to. I can't get out yet. What's so fascinating is in this room, I've already lost people. I've been doing this a long time, watching people up here a long time, and I've already had people check out because you have no interest in doing anything but what you want to do. And you'll defend it to the death, except that it's your life that you're defending, not his. All right, so read some of this out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Go down to verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, It's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews require a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ what? Crucified. You say, well, why doesn't it say we preach Christ raised from the dead? Because you got to get him dead first. And it's not just get him dead. You got to get him crucified. Because that's what was prophesied. Cursed is anyone who dies on a tree. And that's the way God intended for it to go down. He would die as a sacrifice. We preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Interesting, when you look up the word crucify, it means to impale on a cross, but it also means to extinguish or subdue passion or selfishness. Interesting what dying does to anything. It just stops. So you say, we read a minute ago, reckon yourself dead unto sin, alive unto God. So sin comes and says, hey, you got to do me now. And you say, you know what? You're dead to me. I'm dead to you. Not doing that anymore. So it's not that easy. Have you tried it? I was with a kid the other day, and I said, let me see your phone. And he handed me his phone. I said, is your phone locked? He said, yeah. I said, I bet I can get in your phone even though it's locked. He's like, no way, dude. I took his phone, and you know how I got in his phone? I said, what's the combination? And you know, he gave me the six numbers, and I put those in. Boom, I was in his phone, just like that. You say, well, that's not fair. You had the key. You had the code. Pretty easy when you got the numbers, isn't it? I'm giving you the numbers. You say, ah, that can't be right. You can't just be making up six numbers and get in, break all these things. I'm not making them up. I'm reading you verses. And you won't even put the numbers in. So you say, well, how does this work? You wake up, let's go with tomorrow. You wake up tomorrow and say, okay, we're going to run at this. It says, and if you have to stand in a closet somewhere and read scripture to God and all the earth, Satan included, and say, my book says this is true. I'm putting the numbers in. And I am expecting that when I, by faith, apply what this book says, that this will open to me and that power will be unleashed and I will be able to live the life that God intended. And so I leave this house today determined to be a servant of righteousness and not sin anymore. He said, well, what if you go down? Put the numbers back in. If you've got a phone that you lock, you unlock it, what does it do after a while? It locks. What do you do after a while? You unlock it. So if you get locked up, put the numbers back in. And pretty soon you go, oh my gosh, I'm not living the same life I was living. I got a new life. And that's the point. It's not the old life. Why would someone get a ticket to heaven and then live like hell unless they're just nuts or they don't know there's options? I'm trying to give you options straight out of scripture that if you apply to your life, you can't imagine what is possible.
We'll get back to Richard in a moment to close out today's talk. But first, I want to share something with you about the program. Our mission is actually very simple, to take the planet. So it's our prayer that these daily talks from Richard aren't something you only hear and enjoy, but that they inspire you to share with others. Together we can do this. The message of the gospel is something everyone needs to hear, and that's why it's a huge priority to us. And you can join us in this important mission. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD to say you're in, or you can get on board with us through our website, richardellis.com. Well, here's Richard with some closing thoughts for us.
I got a guy in this room, works for a rental car company, and he gets, somehow, the phones that get left in cars, he ends up with. And he brought me a perfectly functioning picture of the family when you turn it on. I've charged it completely. It works fine, except for one thing. You know what that is? It's locked, and it's sitting on my desk. He has given me a completely functional phone, except that I can't get in it to make it work. And that was my life until an old man started giving me some codes and showing me how to unlock scripture by applying what it says. So don't say it doesn't work until you work it, you try it, and by faith say, this crucifix can fix. Not just my eternal destiny, but my life between here and heaven. Give him a chance. He can fix it.
Thanks for listening today to Richard Ellis Talks. We're confident that the program blessed you, and we want to hear about it. One way is to give us a call and let us know. The number is 855-6-RICHARD. Another way is to drop us an email. Jump on over to our website, richardellis.com, and click on the Connect tab at the top. We'd love to hear from you. And while you're there at the website, it's the best way to stay up to date with all the audio and video talks with Richard, post on the prayer wall, how you can join the team, and even a place where you can ask any questions you have to get straight biblical answers. Check it out, richardellis.com. Finally, we're grateful when you help us with the cost to bring you this program. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD, or you can contribute through the website richardellis.com. That's 855-6-RICHARD or richardellis.com. Until next time, thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.